Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the third chapter of the, let's back up. We got into the third chapter, or at least close to it last week. Let's back up and reread a little bit in the second chapter. I like to kind of use that, the second chapter of the book of Acts. I like to use, kind of go back and recover material that I covered last week in my messages so that we can pick up context and all be on the same page. And so, here in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we have the giving of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, well, let's, since not all of you have heard me for the past few weeks, let's back up to the beginning of the second chapter and I'll kind of read through this so we'll all get on the same page, all right? And so it says in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And if you remember, our Lord had told the Jews, the disciples, to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And what power was he speaking of? He was speaking of the blessing of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the same permanent indwelling presence that we have as believers in Jesus Christ the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And so, during the Old Testament era, the Spirit of God would come upon people for service. And that basically means that he didn't permanently indwell those individuals because Christ had not yet been glorified. But he would, you know, come upon certain ones, prophets, individuals, to make sure that his will in the world is done. And so in the New Testament age, we have a crucified Christ, and our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more. And so we are in bodies that are indwellable by the Lord, okay? And so in this age, the moment somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, and I have a hard time, you know, explaining spirituality to people who are not indwelled believers. They just don't understand it. They don't have the ability because they're not indwelled by the Spirit of God. And the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, like it says over in the book of John, chapter 14, let's read that before I go into this. Now I'm really backing up. John chapter 14, and I'll be brief over here. I know most of you have heard this a million times. But a million and one never hurt anybody. Okay, so in John chapter 14, it says in verse 16, our Lord is attempting to comfort the disciples here because he's telling them that he's about to depart, and they don't know really what's going on. And so he says in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And this is the Greek word parakletos, or a paraclete, what we would refer to as an attorney, a lawyer, okay? And he's making reference to the Spirit of God, and he says that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So he's speaking of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, what? Ye shall live also. And that at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And you know, I know exactly what he's talking about when he says this. The moment I was saved, I suddenly had a, you call it an illumination, an enlightening, you know. And the world has all kinds of different definitions for enlightenment. But the enlightenment that takes place at the moment you trust Christ as your Savior is the immediate indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're His. And we understand who the Lord is, who He is as Savior and Creator, and who we are, sinners that need a Savior, and that He belongs to us. And that all happens because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so, he says in verse 20, "And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him," and we're not talking about Judas Iscariot, which is what's referenced here, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so we're not only indwelled by the Spirit of God. Of course, you got to think of God as three parts in one. Okay, that's why we call God the Trinity. Okay, he's given separately in Scripture because different parts of God have manifest different parts of his purpose. And so if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we're also indwelt by God the Father and God the Son, because God is one God. All right? You know, a lot of Christian sects have mistaken this, and they think that Jesus Christ was some kind of prophet sent from God, like he's separate from God and not a deity. Okay, Jesus Christ is God that you can see. All right? And so, going on, he says that in verse 24, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, and when it says Holy Ghost, we're just referencing the Holy Spirit. You can call him the Holy Ghost if you want to. But, you know, Ghost, Spirit, that doesn't really matter, I suppose. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? He shall teach you all things. Okay? And so, we understand the truth of the Word of God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who bears witness with us, and that means that when we hear the Word of God, we automatically want to assimilate to it. Okay? And so that's what gives us the ability to understand it and make it our own. And so, also, the second function, which is of great import to me, and bring all things to your remembrance. And so, it's interesting how I can study the Word of God and listen to messages preached by Pastor Andre and Brother Stewart, and there have been some other pretty sound preachers I've heard out there that I've listened to messages and gained information from them as well. It's not just us, although there's a very small remnant of us left in the world in the present age. I can have this input of information, but on any given day, if you were to walk up to me on the street and say, what does it say in John chapter 14, verse 26? I typically wouldn't be able to tell you. But when I'm in the pulpit and I'm under the influence of the Spirit of God doing my job, it's amazing what the Lord can bring to my remembrance. I'm not saying it's like a... I guess it kind of is a supernatural thing. But I'm not saying I have any special powers like I'm a Marvel character or anything like that. The one that has special powers that are not earthly powers is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so spirituality, you know, it's not this ethereal thing that you pray for or get to a certain place in your life and now you have spiritual enlightenment and you can speak in tongues or read people's minds, or whatever it may be. Spirituality is simply being in alignment with the truth of the Word of God based upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that bears witness with our reborn spirit. That's it. You know, and it's a simple thing. And the Word of God is simple. The Word of God is practical. The gospel message is not complex. But the world makes it so complex. And, you know, these guys that want to manifest their spirituality by speaking in tongues that... a language that the demons can't understand. What is the point in that? The gospel has already... The fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross has already destroyed the work of the devil, destroyed the work of the grave, and destroyed the work of death. And so what is the point of deceiving the devil and, you know, the demons that work for the devil? You know, there's no point. They're already defeated in Jesus Christ. And it's just a means for man to boast. And man loves to boast. If you can do anything to get man to feel really good about himself, he'll listen. He'll follow you to the end of the earth, go over a cliff with you if necessary. You know, that's just the way the ego works. And why do you think these, you know, big churches? And I'm not, when I talk about other churches and seemingly talk down about them, I know God has the ability to bless the truth to the heart and mind of an individual that's a candidate for salvation, no matter what religious institution he's in. A preacher can be the most ridiculous off-base preacher in the world and be subscribing to a sermon service and happen to preach the gospel message in a somewhat accurate form, and the Lord has the ability to bless that. Okay? So when I, you know, when I talk about the religious experiences of others in other organizations, I'm not saying that we are the best and we are all that there is or anything like that. I'm simply saying that they all basically function the same. If you can get man to feel really good about himself, it's like liken is using the word of God all the time, so you end up using these words, read it all the time. I like to compare modern preaching to self-help meetings, really. It's that doctrine of self-esteem. And if you can get people feeling really good about themselves so that they can improve their circumstances, improve their existence, then they feel like they're really being like the Lord and being spiritual and being blessed by God. But the fact of the matter is, we have nothing that we can boast about before the Lord. We can boast in this. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. And because He lives, we also have resurrection life in us as well. That is our long hope. And so this egotistical nature that we, even as believers right now, currently have, really has to be suppressed in order to function according to the truth of the Word of God. And that's what happens when you grow in grace. I always talk about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more of this book, and I say this all the time, the more of this book that you have in you, the more the world becomes quieter and quieter and quieter. And we aren't affected so much by the ego and the way of the world and this and that, which pulls us all around and steers us off course. Because the course that we're to be on, and that we should be on as believers in Jesus Christ, is propagating the gospel message so that other souls can be saved and those souls can be raised up in the truth of the Word of God as well. And so he says, the Spirit of God also will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so we're not talking about, and you got to understand this as well. When you take the gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're a picture of our earthly, a description of our Lord's earthly ministry in his first advent. And what did he do? Well, he came as the Lamb of God to remove or take away the sin of the world. And was rejected of men. And what did he tell the Jews? Well, this is how you deal with a self-righteous individual. Somebody that believes they're justified by the moral works of their own hands, as we like to put it. You use the law against them. Okay? And our Lord used the law against the nation of Israel. And basically he was saying, you think you're so good? Well, interpret the law properly. And when he told them, if you lust upon a woman or look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. You may have not gone through with the very act, but that nature is within you. And he made a couple more examples just like that. You guys are crazy. All right. Pull this over here, making cross-eyed to Noah. All right. That's not distracting or anything. Look at the Lord's ministry, people, when they talk about the Lord's ministry, they think that the Lord was laying down an example for us how to live. Okay. And I had a couple of Mormon gals walk up to the door the other, this is midsummer, and I had them absolutely thoroughly confused when they left. But they couldn't. I was showing them in the Scripture. I had my Bible in my truck. I was out in my front yard, and I was showing them how the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And they were, well, we don't really know about that. We don't. And it's just, you know, I wasn't making fun of them or anything like that. But when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of how to live, but God requires perfection, and you're really honest with yourself, are you or any of us a picture of perfection? You know, that's ridiculous. That's stupidity at the highest level. And if that were the case, what would be the point for the sacrificial system or for Jesus Christ, which represents the sacrificial system? You know, if we could do it ourselves, and that was our means by which to please God, then the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was utterly useless. And God would be a doddering old fool like the world thinks he really is anyway. You know, but that's not the God of the Bible. And so going back over to the book of Acts, where did I take you before Acts? And then we went to John. I feel like I went somewhere else before that. Okay. All right. No problem. Okay, here in the book of Acts. I was explaining the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. You're right. And so our Lord told the disciples, tarry or wait, that's what tarry means, in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And of course, they're sitting around twiddling their thumbs, wondering what the heck to do. And so Peter makes this ridiculous statement saying that we need to replace Judas by having a vote. That takes place. And then the day of Pentecost comes. Okay? And when the day of Pentecost comes, I'm going to read a brief excerpt out of chapter 2. It says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And these other tongues are other actual languages. Because it says, let's see here in verse 8, it says, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and if you kind of wonder why all these various countrymen were in one spot, if you were a Jew or a proselyte Jew, it was your duty to be in Jerusalem for certain feasts at certain times of the year. So this is one of those times, and they all happened to be present together in Jerusalem. So they're Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues or our languages the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. You know, they're a little hammered and they can speak in, you know, if I could drink a six-pack and understand Greek perfectly, I would be drinking a six-pack before I studied every single night. that's not exactly how it works, is it? Yeah. You may be 6 feet tall and bulletproof, but you're certainly not going to be able to speak Greek very well. You may be slurring your speech so much that somebody may say that's Greek to me, but it's not going to be Koine Greek, okay? So, you know, they're mocking. All right, and my statement was just a mocking statement. I don't really drink a six-pack every night. Now, so it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. And so this is approximately 9 a.m., this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it came to pass in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. All right, so we have this, the gift of tongues being given to certain individuals. And so the gift of tongues was the ability to speak other languages that you had not learned. Automatically, by the power of God. And the reason for this, when you kind of look at the first century church and the way the world was set up, they were in the midst of the Roman Empire. The Romans had created this wonderful road system. You had a visa to go to any country you wanted to if you were a Roman citizen. And you can see, you know, we're going to look at the exploits of Paul and the rest of the disciples throughout the book of Acts. And they traveled all over the place establishing churches. And they were freely able to do so. If it were not during the Roman Empire and you were to go to somebody else's country, you were probably going to get a spear through your chest, okay? But you had the right to during this time. So the Lord set up this age for the rapid expansion of the church. And the gift of tongues allowed these the disciples to basically preach the word of God to whoever they need to, okay? And it also established the authority of the apostles. And so if you look at it that way, why did our Lord Jesus Christ perform miracles? Well, he was establishing his authority as God. Okay? And so these men, just like the Great Commission said, went forth into the world to preach the word of God with the authority or the power of God. And it was shown by their ability to do miraculous things. And so this took place. So going down to verse 22. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, from whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be beholden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because that will not leave my soul in hell. This is really Sheol of the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And our Lord saw no corruption whatsoever. By the way, that's why you see they say that the shroud of Turin was the shroud that was our Lord was wrapped in. Well, if you take a shroud off a rotting corpse, it's going to stain the shroud, and that's what you're looking at with that shroud. And our Lord Jesus Christ's body was never in a state of corruption whatsoever. So it's impossible for that shroud to be our Lord's shroud. And, you know, all these relics. We have people looking for the Lord that our cup, drank out about when he had communion with the brethren at the Last Supper. The Ark of the Covenant. The objects in the temple. The Shroud of Turin. Why? God knows the nature of man. Okay? And, you know, I've been to Rome, and people like to worship stuff. They make their own idols. And so why would God make any of these things available if we really had the Ark of the Covenant? Do you suppose people would be worshiping that Ark and not God? Sure they would. That's the nature of mankind. That's what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they'll never find these things. You know, God either hid them or destroyed them. And so going on, it says in verse 28, Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre, or his grave, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne. And of course, our Lord has not ruled from the throne of David as of yet, but he will in his second advent, where he'll rule with a rod of iron. He, seeing this there, before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, just to replace the word for you, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This sign of the speaking of other languages or tongues. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, speaking of Jesus Christ, until I make my foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. Okay? The word of God went forth through Peter's message. The Spirit of God was active. It blessed the truth of the word of God to their heart and mind, and they became believers in Jesus Christ, just like you and I did when we heard the gospel message. And, you know, I've had people ask me, well, how do I know if I've trusted Christ as my Savior? How do I know I'm really saved? And I had a hard time kind of figuring this out. Just until the last few years, I've kind of got an understanding of it. When you're speaking with someone, and you're talking about the Word of God, and there's this automatic agreement dialogue going on, what are you doing? You're having a fellowship in the Spirit, okay? If somebody is denying you and saying, but, you know, what was it Brother Stewart used to say? If you keep saying but, you're going to slide right into hell on your butt. Yeah, you know, that's the truth. But when we are, it doesn't always hit us like a ton of bricks like it did me. And I think that, the Lord knew my nature, and I'm kind of I'm a bit of a sluggard. Or at least I like to think myself that way. It just is what I am, and I think he had to kind of knock me between the eyes really hard to get me moving in the right direction so that I can end up right here where I am right now, which is exactly what the Lord did when he saved my soul. And for some people, it happens when they're very young, and they don't remember the day they were saved. They just know that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. You know, my wife is an example of that. She can't recall the day or the hour she was saved. my boy was saved at a very young age, and it's a great blessing. So it's different for all of us. But we all have the same salvation. And so he says here in verse 37, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is the proper and regular first response to somebody who has trusted Christ as their Savior. Basically, Lord, what do I do now? Now that I understand how things work, now that I understand what reality is. Because remember, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Okay, so now we know the truth makes you free from the lie. So now that we know these things, what do we do next? Proper question. And so Peter said unto them, repent, okay, which has, you know, a negative connotation. What it really means is change your mind, okay? So change your mind from that way that you thought at one point in time. The general religious thought of mankind is that you need to be good to please God. Well, we know as believers in Jesus Christ, now that we've been saved, we can't be good enough to please God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so if we function according to that, then we've got all the, you know, our ducks are all in a row, so to speak. And so change your mind and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness, the payment of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And I've been asked, you know, what is this calling we're talking about here? And we went over this in depth when I taught the book of Ephesians. And I want to go back to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians briefly, if you'll go there with me. Ephesians chapter 1. This is an interesting concept. It was kind of hard for me to really get a grasp on when I was a young believer, and that's proper. God has given us in our creation free will. All right? And so the perspective that we have when we trust Christ as our Savior is that we found God. Okay? But what was actually taking place, unbeknownst to you and me, was that God was leading us or found us from before the foundation of the world. Now, there's no specific reason for it. He didn't look down the corridor of time to see who was going to be good and who was going to be bad or who would be a good servant or a bad servant. God is not a respecter of persons. Okay? He simply did these things according to his godly or sovereign will. And so we have the ability to express our own opinions of things. Okay? Now, God created us this way because, you know, what is the purpose for being created? God desired fellowship. Adam and Eve had daily fellowship with the Lord in the garden until they were found in a state of sin, which separated them from God. And so, because we have a will, that just means that we're not, you know, God could have created automatons, you know, if you program a computer to do a certain thing or a robot or whatever it may be, like you take a factory that makes cars. It used to be, you know, a guy standing at assembly point A, position one, would put this screw in this hole on every car that came by. Just one screw. But now we have a machine that does that. The car rolls up, the machine automatically buzzes the screw into the hole, the car goes forward, another one pulls up, into the hole. So that machine is programmed to, you know, perform a specific task. Well, God didn't program us to perform a specific task. Do you want, and Pastor Andre kind of laid this out, and this is a really good way of explaining it, would you want your loved ones, your wife, your husband, your family, to just be robots that automatically loved you and didn't express any kind of emotion whatsoever towards you? Absolutely not, you know. But we, because of our will, and the fact that we're fallen beings, get into a lot of trouble sometimes. And so the Lord has given us the ability to love Him, but also He knows that our will is going to get us in trouble so that we have to rely upon Him. And so we fall back on one of my favorite verses, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and lean not to your own understanding. That's how it goes first. Lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. And so when we express our own will, but yet are being led by the Lord, where does the glory fall? It falls upon the Lord. If you really break these things down, the glory always falls upon our Lord and Creator where it belongs, and not upon us. Now, we will have the glory of the Lord once we're raised, glorified, and adopted. That's why it says raised and glorified. But at this moment in time, you know, you look at me, in my life, and if I were to really break down all the events of my life, it wouldn't be very glorious. In fact, it'd be lackluster. You'd probably fall asleep. Okay, but, you know, we simply don't have any glory of our own until we're made like Him again. And that's coming. That is our eternal estate. And so it says here, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, which is interesting because they chose Matthias over in the book of Acts, but Paul was God's choice for a replacement for Judas. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Really, this should be in the heavenlies, in Christ. According to, as He chose us, because we're going to describe how He chose us from before the foundation of the world, so past tense is the proper way of putting this. He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. So how do we stand holy and without blame before Him, or separate from the world without blame? We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanses us from all sin. This is where the period should be. It's not. So I'm going to read it this way. So the next sentence should start this way. In love, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Just remember, the glory belongs to the Lord. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This is God's Beloved, or the family of God. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God is a God of grace. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. So that mystery of His will is the establishment of the church age, as Paul explains here in this book. That in the dispensation, this is the management of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one, all really should be in Christ. The word things is kind of misleading a little bit. So at one moment in time, after the end of the ages, we are currently in what's known as the church age. Okay, and so this age, when it ends, is going to be followed up by the great tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation for Jacob and his people, or Israel. And then at that moment in time, at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord is going to reveal Himself in His second coming, and that age will end, and the nation of Israel will look upon Him whom they pierced. Okay, so they're going to look upon Jesus Christ Himself, accept Him as that Messiah they've been looking for all these years, and of course they're going to be all upset about it, because, my God, we put our own God on the cross, you know. But the Lord will show them who He is, tell them what went wrong. And they're going to, just like we were saved, be saved by the preaching of the Word of God. And He's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Okay? And then, of course, eventually He's going to come. Well, we are going to be there with Him because we're going to come from... We're not going to be here during the Great Tribulation period. I'm not going to go into the explanation of this tonight. But we'll be taken out of the way through what we call the rapture before the Great Tribulation period begins. And when the Lord does return, we return with Him. So He's coming with all His saints. That's when the millennial reign of Christ with us is going to be happening upon the earth. Without going down that road, that's what we're talking about here. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Okay, so as soon as God is done managing His ages, so that, what's the purpose why, for the reason that the Lord hasn't come yet? You know, there's still souls to be saved. And so when the last soul is saved, that's when the Lord will bring all His hens under His wing, so to speak, or chickens under His wing. All right, so, chicks, yeah, it's that, hens, chickens, whatever. There's male and female chickens. You know what I'm saying. All right, so that in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Okay, so, going back over to the book of Acts. We are chosen. We are called. And in verse 40 it says, and with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. All right, what does that mean? Crooked. All right, why is it crooked? because it's functioning according to that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's functioning according to a false sense of moral superiority to be like God for acceptance, which we all know is impossible. That's the religions of the world. Or here specifically, he's talking about the Jews. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the disciples' arms were probably pretty tired at the end of the day after dunking everybody in the water. But 3,000 people were saved. And so we have this rapid expansion period taking place where the church is growing at an exponential rate. I don't think 3,000 people have been saved in the entire tenure of Grace Baptist Church. But that's not, that's not what is what's meant for us. You know, we are down to the end of the age. And if you want to know the reason why this place isn't bursting at the seams, it's because man has lost his taste for the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, people want to be entertained. They want to have their ego stroked. They want to go to a church that has a bunch of programs and social this and social that. And it's basically a club, something for them to be stroked in the ego and to be taken care of and to have fun and that kind of thing, you know. And I'm not saying that this is boring, because to me, every time I hear the gospel preached as a believer, this is my long hope. And I'm my own worst enemy in that I listen to the news, and I've had more anxiety in the last 2 years than I've ever had in my life, you know. I'm a constitutional conservative, and I just want to be left the hell alone. I want my Bible, I want my guns, and I want my house, and I want my wealth, and I'm not saying I'm wealthy, but I don't want somebody to take it from me, you know. I just want to be left alone. And that's why you don't see conservatives typically rioting and protesting, because the nature of conservatives, we just want to be left alone. We just want to be free and do our own thing in our own country, you know. But we have this socialism and communism, and I'm going to take this and I'm going to take that because this is good, and I'm going to tell you how to eat. I'm going to tell you how to walk. I'm going to tell you how to sleep. I'm going to tell you how to sit on the toilet. I'm going to tell you how to, you know. It's endless, you know. And, of course, you know, I'm sitting here when I really get worked up about it and start being concerned about, is Trump going to win again? Is there going to be Elizabeth Warren in office? You know, am I going to have to, you know, hide all my guns under the ground, or, you know, whatever it may be. Okay. It's enough to drive you crazy. And if that were our only hope, then we would be crazy all the time. And you can see why the world is so nuts. But, you know, at the end of the day, when I sit down and think about it, I'm like, okay, Eric, relax. There's nothing here to worry about. The Lord knows the beginning from the end. And all these things have to take place for Him to be revealed. So all the things we're seeing in the world today, and I don't mean to make messages political, but it has a lot to do with the Word of God sometimes. We see mankind going in a direction that whatever God says is right and true, man says that's evil. And man does the opposite and says that's good. So now we don't have any genders, okay? Now everybody that isn't a white person is good and white people are bad. Women are far superior to men. All these insane things. Just the gender thing is ridiculous. There was a doctor in England the other day. I heard him on the radio. He was a guest speaker for the Mark Levin show. And he was fired because at Oxford. It doesn't really matter. He was at a college in England, in the UK. And he made the statement that from a medical perspective, when you are a doctor delivering a baby and you have to determine sex, you look at the genitalia and you can tell whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl. And they fired him because they thought that he was somehow trampling on the people who aren't boys and aren't girls' rights. You know. So now we have parents thinking they're doing something for their children by telling them when they're a boy that they're really a girl because they like to play with a Barbie, you know. There's nothing wrong with kids playing with boys playing with girl toys or girls playing with boys' toys. You know, we've got kids in our neighborhood that like to have Nerf gun wars, you know. And there's a little girl that plays with some of the neighbor boys that's out there shooting Nerf guns. Now, is she really a boy because she's playing with a Nerf gun? You know? When I was little, I think I played with Barbies. I can't remember if it was me or my brothers. It doesn't really matter. I think we all did it together. Okay. Yeah. I don't know. I just dug Barbies for a little while, I guess, right? Now, am I wrong about my sexuality all my life? Am I really a girl? This stuff is just absolutely asinine, you know. But you view these things taking place, and you know that mankind moving in a direction where the coming of the Lord cannot be far off, okay? And so when we see these things, it's really not a matter of getting all worked up and worried about them. God says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And so, you know, in the last days, God says that it's going to be just like it was during the times of Noah. Okay, what was going on when Noah was building the ark? Man was only operating according to the evil continually. Okay? Or he thought he was morally good by operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God. That's exactly the same thing that's going on right now. Like it was in the days of Lot. What happened in Lot? In Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. Well, there were women in Sodom and Gomorrah that were married to men for many, many years that had never slept in the same bed with their husbands. Okay? Because the husbands were off looking for other dudes. Now, I'm not saying that homosexuality is in any way worse than any other sin. It's not. I don't preach, pound the pulpit about homosexuality like a lot of Christian organizations do or whatever. You know, it's sin just like lying. It's sin just like getting drunk. It's sin. If you want to make a catalog of sin, it's right there in the catalog of sin. Okay? Simply, that is what it is. All right? But it's man operating in rebellion against God is what it is. And so, you know, it's not going to stand up in the courts of God. And so there's a likeness from what we're seeing right now to what the Lord described it's going to be like in the last days. So we know we're in the ballpark. And so going on here, it says in verse 42, I've got 1 minute to read three chapters. I won't keep it too long. I'll just go extremely fast and you won't be able to understand anything I say. Just kidding. That's what I usually do. All right. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? It's all the stuff that our Lord Jesus Christ told them. All right? It's the Word of God. And so it says, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. This isn't like I'm shaking my boots at the thought of God. It's reverential awe, understanding who the true and living God is and having respect for that. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, there's been some that have proffered the idea that because the apostles and the other brethren and everybody that was saved at the time, these 3,000 people we're talking about, plus some, they had all things common, that as a Christian organization, we're supposed to adopt socialism and or communism. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. And I've read stupid articles about how they were all so overwhelmed by the Spirit, they just wanted to give everybody everything that they had. You know, that wasn't it. Out of necessity. They were banished from Jewish society. Okay, a Jew who hadn't trusted Christ as a Savior and knew nothing about it didn't want anything to do with these Christians, because they thought that it would tarnish their existence. It was no different than a Jew having dealings with a Gentile. Okay, it was completely off limits for them. So, if you had a business, nobody would come in your door with your business. Okay, if you worked for someone, you were fired. You were excommunicated from the synagogue. You know, so they were just basically pushed out of Jewish life completely. So they had to take what wealth and assets they had, liquidate them, and they had to share amongst each other so that they can get on their feet as a as one religious or church unit in the first century. And so they had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is not the Communist Manifesto. They were simply doing this as a necessity to survive. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so next week we'll look at how Peter and John healed a lame man that couldn't walk. And it caused a big stir. And it'll take us through a whole bunch of different portions of Scripture. But they were using the gifts that the Lord had given them to show and establish their authority and the truth of the Word of God and how the Jews and their religious systems have erred. And we'll look at that next week. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God, which every time I hear it is never boring to me. It's just as if your voice, and this may be me waxing eloquent, but it's as though I'm hearing your voice singing a lullaby to me as I go to sleep. It's comforting to the soul, and it puts me at peace knowing who my Lord and Savior is. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.